I invite you to stand as you are able as we hear the gospel reading today, which comes to us from the fifth chapter of Matthew. When Jesus saw the crowds, he went up the mountain, and after he sat down, his disciples came to him. Then he began to speak, and he taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." You may be seated. Let us pray. Holy God, you have a word for us today, a word of comfort, a word of hope, a word of challenge, and a word of guidance for our lives. Lord, make our hearts soft and plant your word in us that it may bear fruit through our lives. Amen. Well, friends, today I want to talk about unity, humility, and hope. But before I dive in, a couple of quick disclaimers, and a reminder, there's sermon notes in the app, but the disclaimers are this. Number one, remember what I said about unity at the beginning, don't forget that. Number two, I promise you, I tried to write almost all of this sermon on Monday so that it would not be confused or confounded by any shenanigans throughout the week. So there were refinements, but just hear that, know that. And with that, unity, humility, and hope. Friends, the church has a superpower. That superpower is to create unity where unity seems impossible. And the church often forgets this superpower, don't get me wrong, but it's there nonetheless, this ability to create hope where it seems impossible, to create unity where it seems impossible. Jesus did it. How? Because the grace of God transforms us, and the mission of Jesus then transcends all else. It holds the power to erase our grievances, to eradicate our fears, and create a new reality, the kingdom of God, where all we can see is the face of Jesus in every human being. And in days such as these, it can be hard to believe in this superpower. In days such as these, it can be hard to believe in such lofty dreams as hope and unity, but these things are not elusive, right? But it's hard to believe when these chasms have erupted between us, when these divisions have wounded our collective psyche and hurtful words have been shouted from the mountaintops, but I will not give up hope because Jesus has not given up on us or this world. In Isaiah, it says of Jesus, "A bruised reed he will not break, a smoldering wick he will not go out." So Jesus, how are you leading us back to hope today? How do we reawaken this superpower and become the people who can create unity in a world that seems so broken and so divided? So I have some ideas about this. I believe that serving unites us. For example, last spring I took my boys to the Feed the Need mobile pack over in Queenie Park. I know a lot of you were there. And we took one of their friends who goes to a local non-denominational church that has some different beliefs than ours. And when we got there, we ran into another family, another one of their friends, a classmate who goes to yet another kind of church, a denomination that leans a little more theologically conservative than us. But we know both of these families well, and we love them dearly. They are kind, joyful, generous, and faithful followers of Jesus. And as I watched our boys all stand around this table, joyfully and generously give 2 hours of their busy little middle school lives to pack meal after meal after meal, and they couldn't see any differences in their beliefs or their backgrounds. They were blinded to those kinds of things by the unifying light of compassion that was awakening in them as they served the needs of the least of these around the world. When we put our hands together side by side and serve, our superpower awakens and Jesus can unite us again. I believe that worship can unite us. You know, week after week, I'm humbled to stand up here in this place and get to serve communion, to serve bread, and look you in the eye and say, this is the body of Christ, and it was given for you. This is the one who humbled himself and who gave his life for me and for you and for all people. And then at the end, we turn around and one of you says the same to me. And after sharing this holy moment together, it is nearly impossible to look at one another with anything other than grateful and humble love. Helps us see one another as Christ sees us. I think that humility fuels this superpower. It has the power to unite us by shifting our perspective in life-changing ways. And this is important because our culture today is incredibly effective at focusing all our attention on divisions and differences and amplifying our fears. And when that happens, it kicks our amygdala into high gear. That's this thing in the back of your brain, your lizard brain. I know there are some medical people here. Sorry if I get it wrong. I think mine's right there. Right? And it's that part of your brain that's like your reptile brain that it gets you into fight or flight mode and your defensiveness kicks in and you become self-convinced that you are right and you have to fight for that. And Jesus' way, though, frees us from this because it helps shift our gaze, align our perspective differently. An example of this in my own life is a couple months ago, I was blessed to go to Guatemala for a few short days with Becky Fingland from our church here to explore this mission trip, and it was only 4 days, but my heart was changed. I tell you that I left on a plane at 6 a.m. that morning with a lot of baggage, and I'm not talking about my suitcases. All the fears and worries and anxieties of all this stuff we've been wrestling through, but when I got there, I saw these kids. These kids who had suffered so much in their lives already, who had so much more to worry about, whose day-to-day existence was so much more precarious than anything I've ever known, and yet somehow they embodied joy. They smiled, and they laughed, and they learned. They had figured out how to live life even in the midst of great struggle, and I was humbled and amazed as I saw the kingdom of God evolving before my eyes through this ministry. And all the worries of my life felt so small and arrogant by comparison. I came home with this deeper sense of humility and a new perspective. I think one of the biggest challenges that we face in the church that's unique to this country is that for a long time we've been told we've been tempted to try and merge together church and government, faith and government, thinking that the two should somehow become one. And while as Christians we hope and pray for governments all around the world that would be just and compassionate and serve the good of all people, if this kind of merger becomes our primary goal or our core purpose, we fall into idolatry and we will always be disappointed. We need to look at how Jesus dealt with this struggle. If you read through the Gospels over and over again, what you see is Jesus is constantly drawing the attention of his disciples away from the powers of this world into the ministry of the moment and the people right in front of them. For example, in Matthew 6, they were all worried and worked up about things, and he said, "Look at the lilies of the field. Look at the birds of the air. Why are you worrying about all these things? You should be seeking first the kingdom of God, and all these things will fall into place." And then there was a day when they went to Jerusalem to the temple and the disciples were oohing and aahing over the massive buildings and the sense of power and wealth and the elite leaders there. And Jesus draws their attention away and says, "Stop looking over there. Look at that poor widow and those two coins that she put in the offering. Do you see her? Do you see her needs? Focus there." Over and over and over again, he does this. And that is not to say that Jesus ignored the big issues of the world. I mean, Jesus came into the world into one of the most dangerous and oppressive political regimes of all time, a place where crucifixion was the norm. He didn't ignore those things. While he certainly was not silent about injustice, and he was never shy about speaking truth to power, he also never sought to bring about God's kingdom by putting a new king on that throne. Instead, what did he do? Day after day, He walked out among people and he was relentlessly loving and serving and showing mercy and showing compassion and showing a better way, because he knows that God's kingdom does not come into this world by fighting and winning. God's kingdom can only come by loving and teaching and serving. And in doing, he created this movement of love and mercy and compassion that was so contagious that it exists to this day. That was so effective that it eventually took a couple hundred years, but it eventually took over the Roman Empire from the inside out, not by destroying it, but by transforming it. And I have to wonder, what does this transforming love look like for us in this moment? I'm going to get a little personal here. Over the last few weeks, I've had several difficult and teary conversations with people in my life that I love deeply. We live in a culture today that is so deeply divided that we are often blinded to the feelings of one another. And I know that it's one thing to talk about unity and hope in the church theologically and abstractly, but it's a whole different thing to have that hard conversation with someone you love sitting across the table who's on the other side. I know that it can be heartbreaking to talk to someone you've known and loved your whole life and feel like you're living in two different realities right now. But it's through these conversations that I've actually found hope. So I want to share some things I've learned. I think there are two things that we need to lean into if we're going to find unity and hope in the road ahead. Number one is our fears. Number two is our shared values. Here's what I mean by that. Everyone has deep feelings of fear right now. I don't care what side you're on, fear is rampant. And here's the thing. You probably feel like your fear is totally justified and based in reality, right? And you probably fear that that other person on the other side, that their fear is completely ridiculous, unjustified, and based on only lies and rhetoric and getting worked up about things. Tell me I'm wrong. I know this to be true because I feel it in my own heart, friends. And I've experienced this over and over again in conversations. And when we are afraid, what happens? We get defensive, we get reactive, and then we want to correct the other person for being so wrong. And you know what's never been helpful in the history of the human race? When someone's emotional and afraid, telling them they're wrong and correcting them, right? For those of you that are married, you've probably tried that once or twice and it has not gone well, right? Here's the thing. Whether or not that person's fears are objectively true, that person's feelings of fear are absolutely true. I'm going to say that again because I think this is so important. Whether or not that person's fears are objectively true, that person's feelings of fear are absolutely true for them. You see the distinction? This is everything. Think about it. I mean, I don't need you to agree with my fears when I'm feeling that. You can think I'm crazy all day long, but what we all long for most of all, right, is just to be heard, to have our feelings and our fears acknowledged and validated, to know that someone cares enough to listen and try to understand. And when we do that, we can diffuse tension and we can actually make space for a love for one another to grow again and hope to take root. So here's what I want to challenge us to do this week. Is there someone in your life that you love and trust enough, have a good enough relationship with, that you can have that kind of conversation? To talk and seek and try to truly understand and honor their feelings of fear, even if they're very different than yours. Not to change our minds right now, not to coerce, but just to love. We must be willing to listen to one another's fears. That's the first thing. The second thing is our shared values. You know, when we listen to the noise out there, it definitely seems like we are at a point where we are so divided that the reconciliation is impossible. But recently, I had that conversation with a loved one in my life. You know the conversation I'm talking about, right? That one where we put it all on the table, we stop dancing around it, and it was perhaps the most difficult conversation I've ever had with this person, and probably one of the most important. We listen, turns out, to completely different news sources. And because of that, we trust or mistrust completely different politicians and leaders. And as we began to talk, we both grew quickly very frustrated. thinking, do we live in different universes? What is going on? Our amygdalas were kicking into overdrive. There's like smoke coming out of the back of our heads. But eventually our love overcame our differences, and we were able to listen with a bit of humility. And at the end of it all, neither of us changed one another's minds. We didn't change how we were going to vote. But I found a lot of hope, and here's why. When we got away from all the noise, the talking heads, and started to talk about real people and specific issues, I was amazed to find we shared almost identical values. It was remarkable. Because of the news we're watching and the people we're voting for, we get forced into these camps that make us think and assume that we are this far apart. But when we actually talked about real people and real issues, we were almost identical. When I said, but what do you think about immigrants and refugees and asylum seekers? And I was amazed to find we share almost the same dreams and hopes. And when we started to talk about, what do you think about social service programs that help those who are poor or homeless or in need in our communities? And we shared identical dreams for that. It was amazing. I don't fully understand how we can share such similar values and vote so differently right now. But the fact that we share them gives me hope that there's still a chance to find a way forward together, past this division, past this blindness, past this constant judgment, toward a more unified, kind, and compassionate future. So my word for us today is, don't give up. Keep coming back to church. Keep coming back to Jesus. The church has a superpower. Jesus will never give up. Jesus is still Lord, and he is still the one who conquered death itself. And his kingdom will have no end. Let us pray. God, we are here in your presence today, and there are a lot of heavy hearts. And Lord, you are one who called disciples who should have no business getting along, and you transformed them and made them into your people. God, today we ask that you would do the same. Wherever division has crept into our hearts in our church, get rid of it and help us to see one another, to love one another, to listen to one another. Help us to rise above in our common value of sharing your love with the world, of healing the world, feeding the world, and being your people. Lord, help us to remember that you are with us and you walk beside us through all things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.